The following program was pre-recorded, so our phone lines are not open.
Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I am Rob West. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua makes a statement of faith in front of the whole nation of Israel. He and his family chose to serve the one true God. Today, you have the same choice between false gods and the Lord. We'll find out how that relates to your finances, and we have some great calls lined up, but we won't be taking your live calls today because we're pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance Live, biblical wisdom for your financial journey. Well, after crossing the Jordan into the Promised Land, the Israelites fought the Battle of Jericho. Joshua was their leader, and the Lord gave them the victory. In Joshua 24, the general reminds his people of God's faithfulness to them at Jericho and through their history. He ends by making that memorable statement of faith. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As Christians in a non-Christian culture, we are also called to take a stand. We can either choose to serve the gods of this world or the Lord. It's not easy for us, and it wasn't easy for the Israelites. There were temptations everywhere to serve other gods. That's why Joshua reminds the people over and over, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous." In the New Testament, Paul echoes Joshua's call to the Israelites in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. It takes courage, determination, and trust in the Lord to withstand the worldly desires and impulses that assault us every day. So, what are some of the false gods we deal with today? Well, Larry Burkett used to say that a false god is anything that detours our commitment to God. So anything you focus on, depend on, or put your trust in other than the Lord is a false god or an idol. Let's look at a few of today's idols. First, financial security can become an idol. You might be depending on your retirement plans, savings accounts, and investment income to see you through. But financial security won't save you in the end. Another false god is government provision. Do you expect welfare programs, federal relief checks, or government handouts to meet your needs? These are only temporary fixes. God is your ultimate provider. For some folks, power is what they trust. Personal status, reputation, and financial influence might seem desirable, but these don't have the power to bring peace. Another idol you'll see everywhere is the idea of personal autonomy. I did it my way seems empowering. Follow your own desires looks appealing, and I deserve this feels right. But all of these represent a worldview that puts you on the throne of your life. Selfishness and pride are sins that leave no room for the Lord. You know, it's possible to be strong in a worldly way, either physically or by sheer human determination. But I don't think that's what Joshua meant when he challenged his people to be strong and courageous. True strength is defined by its source, and when the Lord is your source, your strength is from Him. Our faith in God is our trust in Him to be our strength in times of need. As it says in Psalm 20, God's people can rise up and stand firm because we trust in the name of the Lord our God. But what if you don't choose to serve the Lord? Well, the consequences of trusting in false gods are severe. Throughout God's Word, you'll find warnings against bowing down to idols. Israel suffered God's judgment many times for their unfaithfulness. On the other hand, there are many benefits to trusting the Lord instead of false gods. One benefit is a closer walk with Christ. Following biblical principles in your financial choices means you're listening closely to what God wants for you, reading His Word, and trusting Christ to lead you. When you invite God into this important area of your life, you'll begin to understand 1 Timothy 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Another benefit that comes with trusting God in your finances is peace. When your financial choices are made in Christ, the result is peace, because God is in control. As it says in Romans 8:6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. While worldly desires and attitudes will lead people astray, pursuing God's way in your financial life can bring spiritual growth. You can make your financial decisions according to God's principles or according to secular worldly ideas. Like Joshua, you must choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, and we pray that you will choose to serve Christ and trust the Lord with everything. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I'm Rob West, and this is Faith and Finance Live. However, we're not actually live today, but we have lots of great information coming your way, so please stay tuned. This is Faith and Finance Live with Rob West. Hey, if you hear a phone number mentioned today, please ignore that number and don't call us, because today's broadcast was previously recorded. But we think the upcoming information will help you and make you a wise steward of what God's given you. So please, stay tuned. So much about our money management is ultimately about our hearts. You remember Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So often as he was asked questions throughout his earthly ministry, he redirected them back to our heart condition. He pointed us to the kingdom of God. And I think that's really important for us as we think about our own money management, our role as stewards of God's resources. Yes, we need to make those practical daily decisions on how we spend and save and give God's money. But is something competing with God for first position in our lives? Our longing for abundance that he hardwired us with, are we directing that toward God as our abundance? Or is there something in this world, God's creation, that we're seeking to fill that need and void in our lives? It will always leave us empty unless it's God himself. But money is a powerful tool that we can use for God's purposes, to bring glory to him, to bless others on our path, and yes, to enjoy and provide along the way as well. Well, on this program each day, we want to direct you back to God's word, help you think about those practical decisions and choices you're making in light of biblical wisdom. So let's do that together. Let's dive in. We're going to begin today in New York. Mark, you'll be our first caller, sir. Go ahead.
Yes. Thank you so much for your ministry. Very helpful. And I do see myself as a steward of everything the Lord has given me, and we've been blessed with good health. I'm self-employed and 65 now. We're wondering, myself, my family, what do I do with the Medicare benefits that I need to decide and either get in on that plan, A, B, and C, and D, and make a decision here on what's, you know, the future going to hold for me. I've taken care of myself and been living without insurance the past 20 years or so after we stopped having children and paid on my own way. And I'd like to do that for the future, but, you know, like to get some input and advice and guidance on that, please.
Yeah. Well, that's I appreciate that background, and thanks for acknowledging your role as a steward. That's certainly our heart's desire here on this program as well. You know, I think, you know, you really should enroll in Medicare Parts A, B, and D during your open enrollment period. That's going to be 3 months on either side of the month you turn 65. If you don't enroll during that period, you'll face a permanent late enrollment penalty, which is added to your monthly premium. You can also enroll in Medicare Part C, which is Medicare Advantage, or you can choose a Medigap. Now, for the Advantage plans, you can often find one that won't add anything to your monthly Medicare premium, and that probably is the better option for you, the Medicare Advantage, because I would say generally, if you're in good health, that's where you want to consider a Medicare Advantage. If you have, you know, pre-existing conditions that require a lot of trips to the doctor, that's where you'd go with Medigap. But it sounds like, you know, you're relatively healthy, you're looking to keep your expenses low, and so, you know, with the Advantage plan, you know, you will have much less cost if, and you may not have anything added to it. And you'll have to see their medical providers within the plan's network. But again, as long as you're generally healthy, you're not looking to only use your doctors, you know, that's often the best solution for somebody in your situation.
So, yeah, it's going to be based on income. It's going to cost me $175 a month. And then I'm covered for helps pay for certain things that might come up as surprises and not deplete all my hard-earned savings that I've got put away in mutual funds that I would expect hope to glean from them as I go through my retirement years and try to enjoy the family
Yes.
factor.
Well, I think that's the idea here is, with any kind of insurance, we're just trying to offset a risk. And, you self-insure during, your adult working years. And obviously that has worked out for you. I think you're entering a season where you're going to be certainly more prone to office visits and, routine and even care beyond that on occasion. And so I think having this in place so that you don't erode your assets if you need more medical care down the road is something, for a relatively inexpensive premium, all things being equal, you have that peace of mind and coverage to make sure that you can preserve your assets as long as you can to be able to pull that income you referenced and enjoy time with family and service to the Lord in this really wonderful season of life where you have the most in terms of wisdom and experience and skills to bring to bringing glory to the Lord. So I think it's a great plan, Mark. It sounds like you prepared well, and I think enrolling there right as you hit 65 probably makes sense with an Advantage plan alongside it.
Well, thank you. And that's what I'll do. I'm down to my last few days here in my window, my 6 month
Okay.
window, right down to the very wire here. And
Very good. Well, listen, sir, we appreciate your call today and grateful to have you on the program. Hey, I'd like to send you a book, so why don't you stay on the line? My friend Jeff Hanen has written a book on retirement that I think will be a real encouragement to you. Really just thinking about what this next season of life can look like as you take perhaps a sabbatical rest at the early part of it. What does it look like to transition to a different capacity in serving the Lord and enjoying your family, even leaving a legacy and being intentional in that? So stay on the line, Mark. We'll get your information and get that book on retirement out to you from Jeff Hanen, just as our gift to you. And we appreciate your call today, sir. May the Lord bless you. Let's quickly go to Ray in North Carolina. Go ahead, sir.
Hello.
Hi there. How can I help?
Yes, sir. I'm planning to retire in about a year. I'll be 66, and I want to try and see if I can get my information as far as what I've got out there as far as subscriptions and things like that. And I've been seeing the advertisements on Rocket Money on TV, and it looks really good, but I'm curious, do you know anything about it? Is it safe? Does it work?
Yeah.
Do you know anything about that?
It is. I mean, it's going to add another subscription, so you just have to watch because those can add up. I mean, the goal of this one is to save you money, so I like that. It is very effective. It's very highly rated in terms of customer satisfaction from companies like Trustpilot and others that are an independent rating service. In terms of its safety and security, I would put it in the very safe category. None of these companies are immune, but they use the same security technology as banks. So this what's called 256-bit encryption. It uses Plaid, which is probably one of the most prominent fintech companies that serves as an intermediary between apps like Rocket Money and Venmo and even the FaithFi app and more than 11,000 institutions out there. And so, Rocket Money is not storing your information. They're using Plaid, and all of the latest encryption technologies. So I would put it in the very safe category. But in terms of its effectiveness, I would just say that, the reviews on it to say that it's surprisingly easy as a way to simplify your finances and, eliminate unwanted or unneeded subscriptions, even tackle some bill negotiations for you. So the free version is very limited, and the bill negotiation can be costly. But if you use it for the other services, and it can save you money, and I just keep on top of that and make sure you're actually seeing some benefit, then I would say absolutely. Just be on your guard. Don't let too many of these subscriptions build up, especially ones that you're not using. Hey, God bless you, Ray. Thanks for being on the program. Just a quick reminder, we're not here today, so don't call in, but we're going to head to a break and much more coming just after this. Stay with us. I'm so grateful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. Just a quick reminder, we're not here today. Our team is away from the studio,
But we've lined up some great questions in advance. We'll get to those in a few moments. Let me remind you first, though, about the FaithFi app. You know, Julie and I use the FaithFi app personally, literally every day. We're in the app. We're looking at our digital envelopes. We're making decisions. You know, we have four kids, a busy household. So one envelope is always pushing right up to the edge at various points during the month, and we're having to make course corrections along the way. It's simple to use. You can connect it to all of your checking, savings, and credit card accounts, so your transactions download automatically. And that's really helpful because then it learns where everything goes. It automatically categorizes into your various envelopes so you can see where you stand at any point during the month. I'd love for you to download it and check it out today. You can do that at faithfi.com. Just click app. Again, that's faithfi.com, or click app, or just head to your app store and search for FaithFi, Faith and Finance. And by the way, we will be headed back to the phones here in just a few moments. But first, things are looking up for folks wanting to buy a new or used car. Now, this is relative, so just prepare yourself when I give you some of these numbers. But here's what Kelley Blue Book is reporting. The average sale price for a new car in February was $47,244. Now, that's where you're probably going to say, seriously, Rob, that's good news? Well, it is to the extent you realize that that's down 2.2% from a year ago and 5.4% lower than the market peak in December of 2022. So what I'm saying is, yes, that's a high number, but it's coming down. I mean, it's going the right direction while everything else is getting more expensive. The dramatic rise we had in car prices, primarily as a result of just supply chain issues related to chips that led to inventories being very narrow, that has been alleviated for the most part, and prices are coming down. Edmunds is reporting that the average used car price in the fourth quarter of 2023 fell to $28,371. A little more realistic, still a lot of money, but that's 4.4% lower than a year ago. So it's unclear whether the downward trend in car prices will continue, but they do indicate that inventories are improving as the supply chain issues seen during the COVID pandemic are in the rearview mirror. You know, I would say, I mean, this is one of the big three that we talk about: food, housing, and transportation, that can be those budget busters. You just need to be really on your guard before you get overextended in one of those areas, simply because, you know, you can really destroy your budget and just not leave enough left for other things that you need to be able to do. So I would say just, you know, be careful. Don't overspend. Make sure you shop around. You know, my approach to buying cars, whether they're used or new, is to really do your research. I mean, figure out the make and model you want based on, first, your budget, second, you know, reliability ratings and safety ratings. And then once you kind of narrow in on what you want, I just do a ton of internet research. I mean, I took about 45 days to find the last car I wanted. I knew exactly what I wanted. And I ended up buying it three states away. I jumped on an airplane. I flew up. I spent the night. I purchased it. They had it ready. I drove it home. And I saved probably $4,000 from everything else I had seen for essentially the same car, you know, in my area. So just be willing to be patient, do some legwork, and you can find that car that actually does fit your budget if you'll do a little digging on the internet. That's where it can be a very powerful tool. We are going to head back to the phones here in just a moment. Let me mention briefly, you know, as we talk about biblical wisdom here on this program every day, it's important that you know that, you know, we see these principles in Scripture that we want you to apply to your financial life. You know, we start with the heart issues, and then we move into the practical issues. And what are those principles? Well, a great place to start is with cash flow and living expenses, because that's what we think about most often. It's also that area that can really derail our long-term savings, our ability to fund our goals like giving and debt repayment. So we've got to spend less than we earn. Paul talks very clearly about contentment in Philippians 4. And he says, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance, or need. So here's the bottom line. Reducing your living expenses is often the quickest way to increase cash flow, but it does mean you have to have a plan. You've got to really have a well-thought-out plan in order to stay on budget, which means you have to have a budget to start with, and then you have to have a process to control the flow of money going in and out. We recommend the FaithFi app to do that. It's what Julie and I use every day. We're looking at our digital envelopes in the FaithFi app. We have our transactions downloaded automatically. We can see exactly what remains in each one of our categories. I'd love for you to check it out. It might be exactly what you were looking for as you think about staying on budget, which I get it, is harder and harder these days with expenses up across the board. I mean, we're dealing with inflation in every category. We were just talking about car prices, and although they're coming down, they're still extremely elevated. So, you know, that's an issue. And unless you can stay on budget, unless you have a plan to be able to do that, it's going to be very difficult to meet your long-term objectives because that margin or cushion is absolutely critical in order to be able to do that. So starting by spending less than we earn, accepting God's provision, living with contentment inside of that, and having a plan to do that is really just the bedrock for good financial money management. And then we move forward from there and we look at all these other principles in Scripture about training our children in God's way of handling money and avoiding the use of debt and recognizing the dangers that can be there if we don't use debt properly. And there is a proper way to do it. The importance of goal setting, the importance of paying our taxes with integrity, the importance of being diligent with our savings and our investments, the importance of setting a financial finish line, even having insurance to offset risk. You know, these are just some key ideas that we see in Scripture. And then finally, keeping it all in perspective, that God owns it all and we are temporary trustees of God's resources. All of that we can find in God's Word and Scripture. All right, a quick break and then back with your questions. Jim, Pam, Kathy, coming your way right around the corner. We'll be right back. So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West, your host. Now, our team is away from the studio today, so don't call in, but we lined up some questions in advance that I know will be helpful to you. All right, let's head back to the phones. Jim, you've been waiting patiently there in Ohio, sir. Go ahead.
Yes, I'm 64 and a half, and I use the VA benefits for all my doctors.
Yes.
And when I sign up for Medicare, do I just do A and B, or what do you suggest?
It's a great question. Let me just say the Veterans Administration, Jim, does recommend that you sign up for Medicare. They say that having Medicare means you're covered even if you have to go to a non-VA hospital or doctor. So it just gives you more options. Also, funding for VA healthcare could change in the future. So they're actually encouraging you to sign up for every healthcare benefit that you're eligible for so you have options when you need them. And I would say, you know, you should really enroll in Medicare A, B, and D during that open enrollment period. So again, that kind of exists alongside the VA benefits, if that makes sense.
Okay, so A, B, and D.
Yes, sir.
Okay.
Yep.
All right,
very good.
I appreciate that.
Absolutely. Listen, thank you for your service to our country, sir, and call anytime. May the Lord bless you. Let's go to Texas. Hi, Pam. How can I help?
I have a Medicare and Medicaid question also, just so happens. I will be 65 in August, and I keep getting these notifications that I need to sign up for Medicare and Medicaid or I'll be penalized. And I really don't want to sign up for that. I have insurance through my husband's employer. Is that something that I'm required by law to do?
If you have existing coverage, so you're covered under an employer's health insurance plan, then you do not have to enroll. So as soon as you are not covered by an employer's health insurance plan, then you have to enroll. Now, if you're not covered under an employer's health insurance plan, then you have that window of 3 months before 65 and 3 months after. But if you have existing coverage, you will not have that penalty so long as when that coverage lapses that you sign up within 6 months.
Okay, and I have that 3 months before and after maybe my husband retires, then I would still have that option at that time too?
Correct, yes. So when is he planning on retiring?
He's younger than I am. He's about 10 years younger than I am, so it's going to be quite some time.
Okay, yeah. So, you know, because you have spouse's coverage there, you know, you won't need to sign up right away. And then, you know, you'll be able to do that down the road once he retires.
Okay. Also, a question that I have, when you sign up, they're telling me that I will have to pay a penalty if I don't sign up within the window period. And you've just let me know that I don't have to sign up if I have coverage. But would there be any – I mean, how much is a premium for that monthly?
Yeah, it just really depends on, you know, what kind of income you have and so forth in your situation. So I would, you know, Medicare.gov is a great resource for you to check out to get all this information. But, you know, the bottom line is, and you'll find this right there at Medicare.gov, is that, you know, if you have a coverage through a group benefit, you do not have to pay, you know, for that Medicare coverage. So you're in good shape. You've got the coverage you need, and you can take advantage of it later, and it will not, you know, cause you any penalty whatsoever. So, listen, it sounds like you're in good shape here, Pam, but we appreciate you checking with us. May the Lord bless you. To Indiana. Hi, Kathy. How can I help?
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I was wondering if there is like a Christian credit card company that that doesn't report all your purchases to the establishment.
Hey, great question. There is a Christian credit union that we've been connected with as an underwriter of this program for a long time. It's called Christian Community Credit Union. They have several credit card options. And, you know, I think you can be assured they're not going to report that information to anyone. I would check it out at joinchristiancommunity.com. That's joinchristiancommunity.com. And ultimately, you know, I think the nice thing is that a part of the proceeds of that they're using to fund Christian ministries that would be aligned with your values as a believer. And they're a trusted partner. So I think that could be exactly what you're looking for.
Definitely looking for that. And I'll check it out. Thank you very much.
Absolutely, Kathy. Thanks for your call. To Sandra in North Carolina, how can I help you?
Yeah, my question is, I'll be 62 in July the 22nd. I've had 25 years teaching public school, and my question is, do I need to wait, possibly to wait till I'm 65 and then draw my Social Security? Or because my husband's drawing his Social Security right now.
Okay. Yeah. The longer you work or even delay taking Social Security, the greater that benefit will be. And that would probably be true for your pension benefit as well. So I would say certainly if you can delay Social Security benefits until full retirement age, either 66 or 67, and then you can wait even beyond that if you have the ability to do so up until age 70, and you will see those benefits increase by 8% a year, actually 1/12 of 8% every month. Now, there's no reason to wait past age 70, and you may choose not to wait even that long, but you certainly will get that increase if you do. Now, are you sure you qualify for Social Security, though, even with your teacher's pension?
I think so.
Okay, got it. Yeah, so it just depends on the state that you're in. In certain states, teachers and other state and government workers are exempt from paying Social Security taxes, and they rely on a state-run pension. But as long as you do qualify and you pay into Social Security, then obviously you'd get those benefits. But waiting as long as you can, Sandra, to get that, you know, is advisable, especially if you're in good health and the Lord tarries, you know, having the ability to get your full benefits first and then potentially even a benefit check that's as much as maybe 25% higher than what you would have received if you took it at full retirement age is just a higher check you're going to get for the rest of your life. And it's going to take some time to recoup that. So, for instance, the difference between taking it at full retirement age and age 70 means you're giving up, let's say, 3 years of collecting that check. But the data says that in about 11 to 12 years of getting that higher check from age 70 and beyond, so let's call it 82, you will have been paid back for everything you didn't get between full retirement age and 70. And then from that point forward, you're, quote, in the money because now your check is 25% higher. You haven't given up anything. And then for the rest of your life, until the Lord calls you home, you've got a little bit more in your check, as much as 25% more. So I think that's where it can make a lot of sense. But hopefully that helps you. I think the key is to be well planned as you enter into this season of life. Do that retirement budget so you and your husband know what income needs you're solving for. And I think that can help you really determine the most opportune time for you to take that Social Security benefit. Hey, thanks for calling today. Well, folks, we're going to take one more quick break and then back with our final segment today. But if you need assistance from a financial or legal professional, we'd love for you to visit faithfi.com and click Find a Professional, and you can find one of more than 1,500, perhaps one right in your area. I would interview two or three, and there's a helpful list of questions there that you can use during that interview process. So check it out today at faithfi.com. We're back with much more just around the corner. Stick around. Thanks so much for joining us today on Faith and Finance Live. I'm Rob West, your host. Hey, our team is away from the studio today. We're not here, but we've got some great questions that we lined up in advance. I know you'll enjoy those a little later in our broadcast. Folks, have you checked out recently our website at faithfi.com? If not, I'd encourage you to do that. You'll find our community there where you can post questions and comments, hear from others that are on the stewardship journey as well. You can also access our content and check out the FaithFi app. It's at faithfi.com. You know, folks, as we think about our role as in managing God's money, one of the big ideas, I think, as we look at the parable of the rich fool is that we're to be rich toward God. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think ultimately it means seeing God as my ultimate treasure, that nothing in this world, money, the things that money can buy, would not occupy God's place. But what does it look like? Well, I think it can look like a number of things. It can look like being generous and giving to God's kingdom as he leads, finding ways to serve others with your time, talent, and treasure. It can look like handling money with integrity, being honest in all your dealings, paying your obligations on time. And if you have children and grandchildren, teaching them biblical financial principles. It can mean keeping your priorities straight. You know, money is not the goal. Godly character is. It can mean being grateful for your blessings. Our God is a good Father, and he's given us so much, including the eternal benefits of salvation in Christ. You know, when we give up being rich toward ourselves and become rich toward God, well, we receive God's encouragement, love, wisdom, and understanding. But at the end of the day, I think being rich toward God means that we value and treasure God above everything else. And then we conduct our lives accordingly. And, you know, as we do that, doesn't mean we'll be without financial difficulty. We live in a fallen world, a sinful world. There's going to be all kinds of problems. But what we know is we're at least pursuing God with everything that we have. And we know that he tells us that if we're called according to his purposes, that everything will work according to his plan. And we can trust that. We can have confidence in that. We don't want to live with fear and what if, which which leads down the road to a financial trap that causes us to take our eyes off the goodness of God and put them on our circumstances. But instead, when we stay laser focused on God as our ultimate treasure and the kingdom of God, well, it puts everything else in this world in its proper perspective. We want to help you do that on this program each day. All right, back to the phones we go. Lois, thanks for calling from Virginia. Go right ahead.
Yes, I have a single family home, and I have a will because I leave everything to my daughter. And my question is, do I need to have a trust also? Because if the Lord calls me home, I don't want my daughter to get taxed or anything like that. Do I need, yeah, as well as a will and a trust also to be made?
You do not, Lois. So there's not going to be any tax. You won't have estate taxes until you get above $13 million for your estate. So unless you're there, you don't have to worry about that. There is no inheritance tax. So the only thing that would happen is at your death, any outstanding obligations or debts, liabilities would be settled out of your estate, including the proceeds from your home, and then everything would be distributed, including your home, if that's what is being left to your daughter, And then she wouldn't pay any tax on that. If you have a will that's up to date and valid, that's going to ensure that everything is passed. Now, in terms of the efficiency of that, meaning the time and the cost, a trust is going to allow you to avoid probate. So the probate court, with a basic will, is going to get involved in the distribution of your estate, and there is time and money that is expended in order to do that. A trust is going to allow you to bypass that and pass directly to your heirs without going through probate, and you would save the fees and the time associated with that. Now, there is one other tool that you can use if you didn't want to go to the expense of putting a trust together, which could run you $1,500 to $2,000, maybe even more than that. And that's called a TOD deed. And TOD stands for transfer on death deed. And that is available in the state of Virginia. It's not available in every state. What that would do is, without you having a trust, it would allow you to put retitle your home in the name of the transfer on death deed. And then that would ensure that your home passes outside of probate directly to your daughter. And it wouldn't require you to have a trust, and then everything else would pass through probate, to your daughter, any other personal property or assets, unless there was a beneficiary named, like on a retirement account or a life insurance policy, that kind of thing. So that is one tool you could use, Lois, to avoid having the cost and time of putting a trust in place, which it sounds like is probably not really necessary, just given that you have a fairly simple situation. Does all that make sense, though?
It does. It really does. So that's what I think that I should do, is just get a TOD.
Yes. And a real estate attorney could help you with that, or an estate attorney. You do want to make sure your will's up to date. You want to make sure you've got the end of life issues covered. So that's going to be a living will, a healthcare surrogate, even a durable power of attorney. Have all those things in place. So that you can have somebody step in, probably your daughter, to help make those decisions if you're unable to do so. But hopefully that helps you. We appreciate your call today. Thanks for being on the program. Let's go to Arkansas. Hi, Ben. How can I help?
Hi. Quick question. Annuities for down the road income, any pros and cons to those versus, say, just the usual, putting them in high yield bonds and or CDs?
Yeah. The real benefit why annuities are sold is around protection in terms of downside market risk. And so if you're somebody who says, listen, I just want to eliminate the risk and know that I've got a guaranteed return regardless of what's happening in the market, and that I can convert my assets, or at least whatever portion you put into the annuity, into a guaranteed income stream for the rest of my life, or my life plus a dependent or spouse, that's where, you know, you can have some benefit there. And then, you know, there's tax deferred accumulation as well. So it's often for somebody who has maxed out other qualified retirement plans. The downside is you just don't have as much access to those funds. So if you're invested in, you know, bonds and CDs and maybe a smaller allocation to stocks for a growth component, you've got complete access to the funds. Whereas inside the annuity, you might have some surrender penalties. They tend to have higher fees and commissions. You know, they have very little flexibility. And, you know, that floor that you have on the investments that's a pro, the downside of that is that, you know, you don't have the full upside potential. And so, you know, often you're just settling for lower returns than you might get, you know, in the market. So that's why, all things being equal, I would generally recommend somebody have an advisor, have a managed portfolio that's appropriate for your age and risk tolerance, keep full access to the money, have something left over when you pass away to give to ministry or charity or pass on to your heirs, be able to get to the money when you need it, but recognize that you are assuming the risk associated with any kind of investment that's on the open market, whether they're bonds or stocks. Does that make sense?
Yeah, the other question I have is, if you have, say, half a million, you're putting it into annuities, you don't need it for, obviously, for a period of time, let's say 10 years, and that grows, and then you settle, like to say you want, I don't know, let's say $50,000 to come to you each year as a part of the income, when in 10 years... When that, let's say you're doing 50,000 times 10 years, that's the half million. Will you still have, is that 50,000 guaranteed, like you said, for the rest of your life? So you benefit only if you outlived that first 10 years based on that scenario. Is that correct?
Yes, with the exception of there is a cash surrender value of the annuity. And so you'd need to understand, you know, just the inner workings of that particular product. There's something called the account value when you're talking about annuities, uh-huh. which is the total accumulated current value of the contract before any withdrawals right. are contemplated or any charges, you know, are applied. And so there is a surrender value that, you know, if you surrender all or part of the annuity, and it's the net proceeds, you know, after the insurance company reduces the amount that they are going to take. So, yes, you would typically convert that, you know, to an income stream for the rest of your life. But there is that, you know, cash component in there that's growing as well, you know, that you would have access to.
So basically, you know, it's worth it only if you have that extra money laying around and you have longevity in your genes that you, you know, you benefit from it. You know, if you live 20 years at 50,000, that's a million, and they can't say no to that, right?
Yeah, again, it just depends on the product. I mean, there's so many different kinds of products out there, and so the you know, you'll need to make those decisions on the various options you have when the contract is drawn up. So, you know, that includes, you know, what happens to the annuity after the owner dies. That depends on the type of the annuity and the specific provisions in it. Some annuities stop payments when the owner dies, while others continues to pay out to a spouse or other beneficiary. And, you know, you as the annuitant would decide on the provisions at the time the contract is drawn up. So I think that's where having somebody who's really, you know, skilled in this area, who can match you to the product that you're looking for based on the amount you have available to invest, the return you're looking for, and how you want that handled at death is all important considerations as you're thinking through this. So if you need an advisor to help you think through all of this, Ben, you can head to our website, faithfi.com, click find a professional at the top of the page. That's faithfi.com, click find a professional. Hope that helps you, sir. Thanks for calling today. That's going to do it for us today. Listen, if you want to support our work here at Faith and Finance, just go to faithfi.com and click give. Thanks to my team, Amy, Dan, and Jim. Thank you for being here as well. Faith and Finance Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and FaithFi. I hope you have a great rest of your day and come back and join us next time. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.